Let us pray. Gracious God, it's good to be in your temple, among your people, in the presence of your Spirit and your Word. Lord, sometimes we can be confused when we try to wrap our human minds around the concept that you are a Trinitarian God, a three-in-one God, a one-in-three God. Lord, help us this morning just to own the fact and to own it forever that it simply means that you, your Son, and the Holy Spirit live within us now and forever. It's in your Son's name we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our God, our triune, three in one, one in three, Trinitarian God, is kind of like a row of three on a jet airplane. Now stay with me. Our God is kind of like a three-seat row on an airplane. Lisa and I were not here last week because we took an airplane to Alexandria, Virginia, to see my daughter Meredith and our grandson Walter. And on the way back, we took our seats on that airplane, and Lisa was on the window seat, and I was in the middle seat, and a large man was on the aisle seat. Now, I'm not making any comments about the man's weight. He was a large man. A large framed man. His shoulders were this wide, and the seat was this wide, right? So when he sat down, and all he did was he just sat down, right? He wasn't intentionally encroaching on my space. All he did was sit down. And did you know this? On a row of three in an airplane, there are only four armrests, but there are six arms. That's just a prescription for conflict. But when this gentleman sat down, it wasn't a conflict. It's just that his shoulders were so wide and his arms hanging below his shoulders just meant that he got the armrest. There wasn't any conflict about it. And so I had a couple of choices. I could either push against him with my shoulder to claim my space, or I could sit there and we could have our shoulders nuzzled together for the entire flight, or I could lean over and get into a little bit of Lisa's space, which is what I did. Lisa's small, so she had some extra room. So the whole flight, I'm like this. Now, we had a connecting flight, got on another flight, and lo and behold, not in our row, but on the opposite side, this time we were on the right side of the plane. On the left side of the plane, there was a large man with wide shoulders sitting in the aisle. But you know what he was doing? He wasn't leaning this way, and he wasn't sitting straight up. He was leaning into the aisle, realizing that he would be encroaching on the person in the middle aisle. Pretty nice. Well, we have trouble with airplane seats. Airplane seats get smaller and smaller, and people get larger and larger, and so we're all uncomfortable on airplanes in one way or another. But God is comfortable. Our three-in-one, one-in-three, triune, Trinitarian God is very comfortable. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit taking that space on that row of three in an airplane, if you will. Because they are equal. There is a flow. There is symmetry. There is harmony in the three-in-one God. While we have trouble understanding that, and sometimes we place more emphasis on one aspect of the Trinity than the other, the Trinity, God, God's self, has no issue with that because there is that flow, that Trinity, that harmony with our God. Now, in our gospel lesson today, there are two tremendous gifts, just two absolutely awesome gifts. Our gospel lesson today comes from the 14th chapter of John. This is part of what is known as the farewell address. It covers chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17 in the gospel of John. These are Jesus' words to his disciples on the night before he died. This was in the upper room where Jesus gathered with his disciples and had that last meal. And for the Gospel of John, it was that night in which Jesus washed the feet of his disciples and Judas betrayed him. The next day, he was crucified. This is on the last day of his life when he delivers this farewell discourse. And you might wonder, why do we get this gospel lesson in the sixth Sunday of Easter? We are post-Easter. We are celebrating the resurrection. Why have we rewound back before even the death of Jesus? And this is the reason why. In these words of Jesus is the Easter message. Before Easter ever arrives, before Jesus has even died, he is sharing the Easter message that he will be with us even though he is leaving us. If the words of today's gospel lesson are familiar, it might be because you have heard them at a funeral. If you have heard me do a funeral, you have certainly heard these words at a funeral. And if you've been to a funeral where the preacher used the classic liturgy of a funeral, you've heard these words. And I want to read them for you out of the United Methodist Book of Worship. In the United Methodist Book of Worship, in the service of death and resurrection, the number one recommended gospel lesson for a funeral message comes from the 14th chapter of John. It skips around. It uses verses 1 through 4, 18 to 19, and 25 to 27. And it reads like this. You've heard this at a funeral, no doubt. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. I have said these things to you while I am still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. The gospel lesson for many, many funerals that you and I have been to. And what a wonderful message to hear at a funeral. What a wonderful message of hope. What a wonderful message that even after death, we will be with God. God will be with us forever. It's a future message, but there's also a now message in this 14th chapter of John. A today message in this 14th chapter of John. It didn't make the liturgy, but it's in there. It's in verse 23. And Jesus says, "Those who love me will keep my word. And my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them today." Now, the 14th chapter of John has a future hope, and it has a today hope. In fact, the same word is used. When John is talking about those mansions in heaven, that heavenly home, he uses the same word here in verse 23 to say, "We will come to them and make our home with them." Right now. Not only then, right now. This is the first wonderful gift that Jesus offers us here in the 14th chapter of John. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit living in you now. And there's only one requirement, just one requirement, that you love God. Not a sentimental kind of love, which we are fond of, but the godly kind of love that demonstrates itself in action. Just as God demonstrates his love, not in words, but in loving actions. And if we return that love to God, God says, I will be with you. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit will be with you now and forever. This gift, this first gift, is so, so good. 2 weeks ago, if you were here, you'll remember that I talked about a conversation that I had with a pastor friend of mine, and he concluded in the conversation that really all we have to do as pastors is to teach our people to pray. And to pray means to be with God, to abide in God, to rest in God's presence. And I said, yeah, I do a similar thing with my congregation. I say, I really only have one job, and that one job is to keep constantly pointing my people to Jesus. It's not me. It's not my message. I'm pointing people always and everywhere. I'm just trying to fix your eyes on Jesus. When you get distracted, as we all get distracted, it's all about fixing your eyes on Jesus, because that's where the love is. That's where the salvation is. Not in anything else we do, unless it points us in the direction of God and right into the face of Jesus. Likewise today, the Spirit is the key. The Spirit that comes to live with us. And Jesus, in this gospel lesson today, says that Spirit will come, and that Spirit will teach us everything that they learned from Jesus. I fancy myself as a teaching pastor. I think part of what I like to do and part of what I believe is my responsibility is to teach. And so I preach and I teach. But the real teaching, once again, comes from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who has the knowledge. The Holy Spirit is the one who has what we need to know. Because the Holy Spirit lives within us. It is actually built into us. This divine spark of God is built in us, even though sometimes it can be buried. Even though sometimes it can be buried under a lot of junk, it is there. In Genesis, we hear that the words of God saying, let us, plural, let us create mankind in our image. That image of God is in there. It is in there, even though it tends to get buried under a lot of stuff. It is there. The second gift is the gift of peace. Jesus says, my peace I leave with you, not as the world gives peace, but my peace. The worldly peace that Jesus was talking about was known as the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. And Rome kept the peace by force. Rome had it set up that anybody that wanted to disturb the peace, that the Roman soldiers would crack down on them. And that's a form of peace, but it's not the kind of peace that Jesus was talking about. And in modern times, we have a similar form of peace. During the Cold War, remember how we kept the peace? We kept the peace at the threat of mutually assured destruction in nuclear war. The Russians were not going to send nuclear warheads over our way, and we weren't going to send them over their way, because we would be assured of mutual destruction. And so the peace was kept. And I suppose that is a certain kind of peace. But the kind of peace that Jesus offers is not that kind of peace. It is the peace of knowing that God, the Father, the Son, by the Holy Spirit, lives in us. This is why I love the church. This is why I absolutely love the church. Not religion, the church, the body of Christ, the community of believers. And this is why. Listen to this and even write this down. This is true. Spirit recognizes spirit. Spirit recognizes spirit. The spirit lives within you, but because of the stuff that we bury under it, sometimes we don't even realize it's there anymore. But if there's somebody in the community of believers whose spirit is alive, they will recognize the spirit in you when you don't even think you have it. That's why the church is so important. That's why the community of believers is so important. Because the Spirit lives within all of us. Have you ever met anybody like that? You're in the doldrums. You don't think you have anything to offer. But that person sees something in you that you never see in yourself. That person's spirit is alive, and they recognize the spirit in you. And when we recognize the spirit in each other, that's the church at its best. That's the church at its best when we recognize the spirit within one another. And so, as impossible as it seems, on that jet airplane, on that row of three, where the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are seated, there is room for you. Easily, there is room for you in that flow of the Holy Spirit, in that Trinitarian God of ours, there is room, because the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit actually reside inside of you. Live out of that. Live out of that and be at peace. Let's pray. And would you repeat after me the words from the psalmist? Be still and know that I am God.
Be still and know that I am God.
Be still and know that I am.
Be still and know that I am.
Be still and know.
Be still and know.
Be still.
Be still.
Be.